This morning I want to take verse 29 as my text in this passage we read together, Numbers chapter 11. It says there, "And Moses said unto him, Envyest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." These words from Moses, for Moses' response to Joshua, after Joshua heard two men prophesying, or two of the elders of Israel prophesying outside the tabernacle, not in the presence of Moses. Joshua feels that these men are undermining Moses. They're undermining his authority. They're not in his presence as they prophesy. Moses was their leader. He was the prophet leading them through the wilderness. He was God's anointed man. And so when these two elders prophesy outside of the company of Moses, Joshua feels that Moses' authority is being diminished. It's been undermined. But Moses' response to Joshua, which forms these words, is one that expresses Moses' desire not only concerning these two men, but also concerning all of the people of Israel. Moses asks the question, "Envyest thou for my sake? Are you jealous for me?" And then he says, "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Moses' desire for God's people, and this is the subject that I want us to consider this morning, Moses' desire for God's people. His desire for God's people was that they might be a people upon whom the Spirit of God would dwell continually. Moses' desire for the people of Israel was that they might be a people that lived under the power of God and under the Spirit of God. This was his burden. This was his desire. In verse 25, you see how the Spirit came upon the 70 elders. And it tells us they prophesied and they did not cease. In other words, they continued on in this state. They didn't cease. And this is the manner that Moses desired for the Spirit of God to come upon all these people. He wants God's Spirit to come upon them in such a way that God would come upon them with power and they would not cease to know the help of God, the Holy Spirit. What an aspiration. What a desire Moses had for the people of Israel. They would be a people that would know the Spirit of God dwelling upon them. But is this not our desire as God's people today? Is not this the burden of our hearts for ourselves and for our brethren? That we would be a people who know the power of God in our lives? That we would be a people that know God's anointing as we seek to live for Him, lives for God's glory? Is this not our overwhelming desire and longing of heart that God today will come and be with us? When we think about how God has spoken to us today, about the Spirit of God, Moses' desire and longing of heart in verse 29 ought to be the desire of every believer. It ought to be the yearning of all of our hearts. God has spoken to us today and He's commanded us in Ephesians 5 and 18, be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 25 tells us we are to live in the Spirit. We must also walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and 18 teaches us the necessity of praying in the Spirit. Philippians 3 and 3 reminds us we worship God in the Spirit. And so when we put all of these things together, we can say of the believer today, he ought to be someone that ceases not from being under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He is to live in the Spirit. He is to walk in the Spirit. He is to pray in the Spirit. He is to worship in the Spirit. He is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And this is God's instruction to each one of us. And so we can see here that Moses' desire for Israel ought to be our desire for ourselves and for our brethren. That we would be a people that would know the Spirit of God upon us. Joshua was concerned about Moses here. He was concerned about Moses standing in Israel. He felt he was being undermined by these men when they prophesied outside of the tabernacle. But Moses says, no. Don't be concerned about me. Don't be concerned about my honor or my glory. Instead, it's God's glory. That was his desire. And this is why he utters these words in verse 29. It was for the glory of God. Oh, that all of Israel would be a people anointed with the Spirit of God for God's glory. For God's glory. Is not this the desire of our hearts, that we might be able to live lives for the glory of God? The only way we will be able to do that is by knowing the anointing of God upon us today. We need the anointing of God. If we are going to live lives that are worth the living, lives that will bring honor to God, we need lives that have the anointing of God upon them. And so I want us to look at Moses' words here and his desire concerning the people of Israel. His desire that they would be a people that live under the power of God. The first thing I want us to notice is here the background to these words. The background to these words. This chapter in Numbers is a chapter that reflects very badly upon the whole nation of Israel. Particularly the start of this chapter. It reflects very badly upon them. Here we see the people rebelling against God. Notice verse 1. It says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Notice, the people there were complaining against God. And God came upon them and consumed many of them. Then notice verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul has dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Here is a people, and they're dissatisfied with God's portion. There are people that were complaining. And God comes and he consumes many of them. But what do they do straight away again? They complain again. And they said, oh, why did God bring us out of Egypt? We had all of these lovely things to eat in Egypt. And look at us now. We're eating this manna. And we're tired of it. We're sick of it. That's what they were saying. They were so rebellious in heart that they had a distorted view concerning the truth. In Egypt, they weren't living the high life. In Egypt, they weren't enjoying all of these things. You know what they were in Egypt? They were slaves. And their children were being thrown into the Nile. Their children were being slaughtered. They weren't enjoying all of these things. And that they had grown so rebellious in heart that they couldn't see it. The miraculous provision of manna every day from heaven was no longer miraculous to them. They had grown accustomed to God's provision that was no longer seen as a mercy from God. Instead, they turned their noses up at the manna. They turned their noses up and they rebelled against God. And so we see here the rebellion of the people. Notice also Moses complaining as well here. Moses complains. And we see this in verses 11 to 15. We'll just read them to get the sense of the passage. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favour in thy sight? That thou layest the burden of all this people upon me. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father bearing the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thy deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favour in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Notice how Moses complains against God. You know, there's no doubt about it. We can have sympathy with Moses. Great sympathy. because of his circumstances. He was leading a people that didn't want to be led. A people that were continually complaining and murmuring against him and against God. And that's the circumstances that Moses found himself in here. However, despite the great burden that Moses did bear, it did not give him leave to complain against God. It didn't give him leave to do that. You see, God had told Moses in Exodus 19 and 3, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." God had told Moses, "I was the one that bore Israel on eagle's wings. I was the one that overthrew the nation of Egypt and led my people out. I am the one that keeps them and provides for them." And yet Moses says to God in verse 12, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom?" God had never said to Moses, "Carry them in thy bosom." God had told Moses, "I have led them and carried them forth with eagle's wings." It was God who was working here with Israel. It wasn't Moses. He was only God's servant. Moses, he is so downcast and heart and discouraged that his view of the truth is distorted as well. Instead of seeking God for help, he says in verse 15, "Kill me. Kill me." Moses at this particular time felt that he had been hard done by. He had drawn the short straw, so to speak. He felt that it was he who was leading Israel and saving and delivering them. But it was God all along. And so we see Moses' complaint here. Notice also Moses' doubting. Moses gave way to doubting. After the people started to murmur and Moses complains, God tells Moses that he will give the people flesh to eat. And he will give it to them in such abundance that it will be loathsome to them. It will come out of their nostrils. That's what God says. I will give them so much flesh that it will be loathsome. And you would think Moses at this news would have been glad. Oh yes, God will supply their needs and these people will be off my back again. But no, Moses is so discouraged. Doubt and unbelief has crept in. For we read the words in verse 21 and 22. And God told Moses what he would do. Moses said, "The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" Moses was doubting God here. That's what he was doing. He first of all tells God what God already knows. Like if God didn't know the amount of people there was in Israel, they were his people. And then he tells them the thing is impossible. He says to God, "Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them?" Moses was more or less saying, you know, this is what is going to be needed. The thing's ridiculous. That's what he was saying to God. "Shall we kill all the herds and kill all the flocks and gather all the fish in the sea to feed this multitude?" This great man of God had been so used of God and had seen God's power manifested in so many times, is now overwhelmed with doubt and unbelief. God's response to Moses' doubting is wonderful in verse 23. "The Lord said unto Moses, as the Lord's hand waxed short, thou shalt see now whether my words shall come to pass unto thee or not." God reminded Moses that he was able, that his arm wasn't waxed short, that his power wasn't diminished. This is the background to Moses uttering these words in verse 29, where he expresses his desire for all of God's people, that they would be a people anointed by God. It's a background of sin. That's what I'm trying to point out. It's a background of unbelief. It's a background of rebellion. It's a background where Moses felt his own weakness and the task God had given to him. But upon the background of this, God says unto, or Moses says, "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Can we not draw a parallel to our day? This is the day of rebellion. It's a day of great discouragement. It's a day of doubting amongst God's people. And you know, many of God's people today resign themselves to the fact that, well, we live in bad days. And we live in sinful days. And we live in hard days, and there's nothing really we can do about it. And the situation cannot really change. We live in such a wicked age when people aren't interested in the gospel. People aren't interested in the work of God. And there's few converts. And you know, we can get into the position of Moses where we can begin to doubt God. And doubt God's power and ability. Do you know what God would say unto us today? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Is it? Just because the situation is dire and it's ungodly and there's much sin and wickedness and rebellion against God, does it mean that God cannot come? And God cannot turn the tide of iniquity and come again in revival, blessing, and deliver us? God forgive us for being full of unbelief and doubting God's power and God's ability. The background to these words of Moses was a background of darkness and unbelief and sin. Yet Moses' cry was that the Lord would come in power and save and help his people. Notice not only the background to these words, but notice the burden seen in these words. The burden that is seen. Moses, as we have already alluded to, was a man carrying a great burden. The whole nation of Israel weighed heavy upon him. The words of verse 14 show here how he felt the burden of the people. He says, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Moses felt the burden of the nation of Israel upon him. And God told Moses to take 70 elders of the people so that they could help him with his work. Verse 16, this is what happens. Take 70 men so that they could help Moses. So that they could help him with the burden of the work. But you know, even though these men were chosen, and they were elders, they were men with experience and ability, yet that was not enough to do the task of leading God's people. If these men were going to be able to serve, then they themselves needed the anointing of God upon them. That's what they needed. And this is what God does for them. In verses 24 and 25, it tells us, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Moses, as he witnesses what God does in the lives of these 70 men and how God by his spirit moved upon them and God enabled them to serve, he now has the desire that all of Israel, that the whole nation might be able to serve God in the Spirit-filled way. This is his burden. These words in our text express Moses' burden that all the people of Israel, just as the 70 elders, would know the anointing of God. Oh, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon all of Israel. What a burden. What a desire. In many ways, what happened here with the 70 men and Moses is a precursor to what actually happened at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out upon the apostles and the disciples. What happens here in this chapter is a wonderful picture of what God did at Pentecost when he came in overwhelming power upon the apostles and anointed the church then. And there's wonderful parallels that we can draw here to that occasion. Notice, first of all, the receiving of the Spirit here. Before the 70 elders could receive the Spirit, they had to be brought to the tabernacle. Verse 24 tells us that Moses brought them to the tabernacle. And then in verse 25, it tells us what God does. God takes the Spirit that was upon Moses, and he puts that Spirit upon the 70 elders. Now, it's not Moses' Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that was in Moses. And he put the Spirit of God that was in Moses, and he put that Spirit upon the 70 elders. And what a wonderful picture that is of how the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. You see, Moses was the mediator of the Old Testament covenant. And God of the tabernacle before the mercy seat took the Spirit that was upon him, and he gave the Spirit unto the 70 elders. Picture the scene. Moses is there before the tabernacle, before the mercy seat. And God takes his Spirit that was upon him and gives it to the 70 elders. Then they go out and they preach. So God the Father has taken the Spirit which was on Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. He's taken the Spirit that was on Christ and he has poured out of his Spirit from the mercy seat that is in heaven. The blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And from the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, God has poured the Spirit that was on Christ upon the church. He poured the Spirit out upon the day of Pentecost and upon all of the New Testament church. And he has given his Spirit. And so we can see the great picture that is revealed here of how God pours out his Spirit upon us. We today do not come before an earthly tabernacle through the anointing of God. We come before the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly mercy seat. And upon the basis of Christ's blood, God pours out his Spirit upon us. In fact, while I was thinking upon these words and upon this thought, Luke chapter 11, the verse 13 came to mind. If you turn over to that, it's a very well-known verse. A verse that is often quoted in prayer. Luke 11, verse 13. It says there, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How often we read those words and we think, well, we are evil and we're able to give good gifts unto our children. But God is good. Because God is good, God gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And in one sense, that is right. Because God is good. He pours the Holy Spirit out upon his people. But you know, we must remember here the context that has been spoken of here in Luke chapter 11. It's to do with children. It's all to do with children. God pours his Holy Spirit out upon his children. Not upon anyone, but upon his children, because he's a good God. That's why he does it. You see, those that are not God's children do not deserve or do not merit, according to Christ's work, the work of the Holy Spirit. God will not pour his Spirit out upon them. That would not be a good act. It would not be a good act. But when the Holy Spirit has, when Jesus Christ has merited the Holy Spirit by his work, and when he has entered into heaven and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat, he has earned the Holy Spirit for us. And so because God is good, he must give us the Holy Spirit. Because he is good. Not to do it would be something that is not good, because it's already been purchased, because the blood is upon the mercy seat. Christ has purchased that privilege for us. And so because the blood is upon the mercy seat, the blood that was shed so that we, as God's people, might know the blessing of God's Spirit upon us. Therefore, because God is good, he will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. He has to give it. He has to give it. And that's really what these words, how much more, mean in this verse. How much more? Because Christ has earned it for us and God is good. And he must do that which is right. He must give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And so we see the receiving of the Spirit here. These men had to come before the mercy seat in the tabernacle. And God took of the Spirit that was upon Moses and gave it to them. And we come to that heavenly mercy seat. And God, because of the work there that is presented upon the heavenly mercy seat, takes the Spirit that was upon Christ and gives it to the church, that we may be enabled by God's grace to live for him. We see here the receiving of the Spirit. Notice secondly, the revealing of the Spirit here. The revealing of the Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon the 70 elders. It was revealed after the people had rejected God. They had rejected God's provision. They had turned their noses up at God meeting their need. We've already read verse 6 about how their souls were dried up with the manna. The manna was God's provision, but they rejected it. After this terrible rejection of God's mercy, God comes and pours His Spirit upon the 70 elders. What another terrific picture of what took place at Pentecost. The Jews in the church had rejected God's provision. They had rejected Christ. And yet what does God do? He pours out His Spirit at Pentecost. Pours out His Spirit upon His apostles and disciples after the world had rejected Christ and crucified Him. There is one thing that we can say every time there is an outworking, an outpouring of God's Spirit, and it's this, that it is an act of the greatest mercy and grace. We see it here with the 70 elders. We see it at Pentecost. Men reject God. Men turn their back on God, and yet God in grace pours out His Spirit. That ought to encourage us today. In this age of great sin and wickedness, it doesn't mean that God's Spirit will not be poured out upon His church. God in grace has done that in the past, and He can do it again. And so we see the revealing of the Spirit here. Notice also the result of the Spirit. Numbers chapter 11. The result of the Spirit was that these men, they prophesied. They first of all prophesied in the tabernacle, and then they prophesied in the camp. Verse 25 tells us, they did not cease. They did not cease. Again, we can see the similarities to Pentecost. The Spirit of God was poured out upon the apostles. What did they do? They went out and preached. They preached in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. The Spirit of God came upon them and it drove them out to spread the word of truth. To bring the word of truth to the people. What a wonderful time this was in Israel when God came upon the people. God poured out His Spirit and what a wonderful testimony it was in the camp. These 70 men preaching all at the one time. Going throughout the camp. What a picture it is of Pentecost. And how the word of God went out. And God moved in a most remarkable and a most wonderful way. So we see here the wonderful picture there is in this passage of God pouring out His Spirit at the day of Pentecost. So we see the burden of this work, of these words. Moses was burdened. God will come and God would move in power. Then finally, notice also the belief that is expressed in these words. The belief that is expressed. We've already spoken about how Moses doubted God. How he expressed that in verse 22. But then God comes and He moves in power. And these 70 elders are anointed by the Spirit and they prophesy. The effect this has upon Moses is that the doubts and unbeliefs and unbelief that was worming into his soul is now suddenly driven out. And Moses' faith in God is renewed. Moses' faith in God is renewed. The very fact that these men prophesied would have been a blessing to his soul. He had ministered unto others for so long and for so many years. And now these men are ministering unto him. And his faith is renewed. You know, there's nothing that will renew our faith like getting under the Word of God. Absolutely nothing. That's what will make us strong Christians, men of faith. Moses' faith is renewed here. And note here, he has faith in God's purpose once again. As his faith is renewed, he has faith in God's purpose once again. In verse 29, what Moses was really saying is, it's not about me, it's about God. Don't be jealous for me. Don't be jealous for my name or my position. Oh, that all of God's people were filled with the Spirit and all of them could prophesy for the glory of God. That's what he was saying. How different this is from his previous comments when he felt that he was carrying Israel on his back. He felt he was bearing the burden. But now his faith was renewed in God's purpose. And he remembers that this is God who is working with Israel. All that had happened to Israel was God's work. It was His purpose being fulfilled. And you know, the more we grow in grace, the more we're able to see God's purpose in our lives. And God's plan in our lives. Unbelief always leads us to think that we are hard done by. That's what it does. Unbelief leads us to think that, oh, God is not good and merciful to me. that my portion is difficult and hard. But faith leads us to see God's purpose in our lives, and God's hand in our lives. Maybe in your life and in your circumstances, you're going through times of difficulty. I don't know. Times of testing. And your faith's been tested. We'll get into God's word. We'll increase your faith, and we'll show you God's purpose for you in your life. Show you God's purpose. Moses, his faith in God's purpose is renewed. His faith in God's plan also was renewed. In verses 18 to 20, God had spoken about how these people would eat flesh, so much so that it would become loathsome unto them. And then Moses doubts, and we've already spoken about that, how Moses doubted to the extent that God had to say to him in verse 23, "Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." What God was saying to Moses was, you will see if my plan will come or not. You will see whether it will come to pass. You will see. That's what he was saying to Moses. Then as Moses' faith is renewed, his faith is strengthened. It tells us in verse 30 what Moses does. Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Why did Moses get into the camp? Why did he go out from the tabernacle into the camp? Because he believed God's plan. He believed God's plan. He believed God's word now. After the Spirit of God comes upon the 70 elders, after he hears them prophesy, Moses is renewed in his faith and he believes God's plan, God's word, and he goes out into the camp to see how God was going to move and provide the flesh for the people. Faith always leads us to trust God's plan. It always does. God, of course, has revealed his plan in his word. He's revealed how he is going to save the lost, how he's going to build his church through the preaching of the gospel, and how many in unbelief are turning away from God's plan today, thinking they have a better idea. Let me tell you, faith leads us to the preaching of the word of God, to the preaching of the gospel. Unbelief in God's plan will introduce other things, but you know what faith in God's plan will do? It will cause us to do what Moses did in verse 30. To go out and to see what God is going to do. It will drive us forth in God's work. That's what faith in God's plan does. Moses' faith is renewed. And his faith in God's plan again. He's also faith in God's power again. Moses had doubted God's ability. He had doubted God's power and been able to do what he said he would do. And God says to him, and he asks the question, is the Lord's hand waxed short? God said to Moses, do you think I'm not able? Do you think my power has disappeared? It's diminished. But now as Moses goes out to the camp, he goes out expecting. He goes out and he's no longer calling God's power into question. But rather, he is waiting for God's power to be evidenced in the camp. Because his faith in God's power and ability has been renewed. Let me ask you in closing today, do you believe God is able? Do you believe God has got power today to change our homes and our families? Maybe you have family and friends that are unsaved. You have children that are unsaved. Do you believe God is able to change those lives and bring them onto himself? Let me tell you, God is able. God's arm has not wax short one iota. He is able. He is able. What is your desire for God's work today? What is your desire for God's people? Yes, we live in an age of great darkness and sin and wickedness. But is it your burden that God by His Spirit might be poured out? God's Spirit might be poured out upon us today. That God will come and God will renew us again today. Is it your desire that the God who is able would come and deal with lives and deal with hearts today? and turn many unto himself. May our desire even be the desire that Moses had, that all the people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. May God come even today and pour out his Spirit upon us for his own name's sake. Amen.